Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? But I will tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, or iniquity, or anomia in the Greek language, which means the flagrant defiance of the known will of God. They really thought that they were obeying God and representing him, but Jesus said, no, you're not teaching the straight and narrow way that leads to life, you're teaching the broad way that leads to death. They're changing the teaching of God around. Now then he adds that whoever hears his teachings and does them is like somebody who built the house on a rock-solid foundation, and it didn't fall. But those who change the teachings and don't listen to what comes down from God through Christ, and they teach something else and believe something else, they're building their house on sand, and it's going to fall. Go over to Matthew 15. Now the Pharisees were like that. They came to Jesus and said, why do your disciples transgress our traditions? And in verse 3, Jesus answered, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Then he gives them an example. And in verse 6, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied of you, and he said, the people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now see, the ministers should take this very seriously. Their job is to administer the policies and doctrines that come down from above, not to change them, not to say, we know more than Mr. Armstrong knew. They put themselves higher than the apostle. Then verse 12, the disciples said, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard that? And Jesus said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. Then jump over to John chapter 7. In verse 7, John 7, 7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works of it are evil. When you give correction and you say you people are wrong, they hate you. That's why they crucified Jesus. Let's go over to Mark chapter 12. He began to speak a parable. A certain man planted a vineyard. He built it up, and he let other people take care of it. It says, he let it out to husbandmen in the King James Bible. And then he went away. And when the time for the fruit to be harvested occurred, he sent a servant and wanted to receive some of the fruits from the vineyard. In verse 3, they caught the servant and beat him up and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 4, then he sent another servant, and they threw stones at him and wounded him, and they sent him away too. Verse 5, then he sent another one, and they killed him, and then many others also, beating some and killing some. And then he sent his son, and they said, well, surely they'll respect my son. Verse 7, but the husbandman said, this is the heir, let's kill him, and we'll take over the inheritance. Verse 9, what shall the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy those husbandmen and give the vineyard to others. And haven't you read this scripture that the stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone? Now you see, that's the way it goes. Even Jesus was the stone that was rejected. And Mr. Armstrong said that if Jesus came back to the earth today, he'd be rejected all over again, just like he was at his first coming. They killed him. They crucified him. In verse 12, And they wanted to lay hold on Jesus right then and there. But they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him alone for a while. But they were the ones who contracted with Judas to betray Jesus and to ultimately have Jesus be put to death. And that's what happened. Of course, God raised him back from the dead, and he's the head of the church, the stone that was rejected. You see, that's the way it goes. Turn over to Matthew 23, verse 28. You outwardly appear to be righteous before men, but inside you're full of anomia, iniquity. Is translated from the Greek word anomia, the flagrant defiance of the known will of God. You know, they're the ones who said, Lord, Lord, we've preached in your name and done many good works, you know, and cast out demons in your name. And he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You build the tombs of the prophets, and you take care of their graves, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have killed the prophets like they did. But Jesus tells them, I will send to you prophets and wise men, and you're going to kill them, just like your ancestors killed the prophets. Like Stephen, the first Christian martyr after Jesus. And they stoned him to death. And the Apostle Paul used to be one of those Pharisees. He was consenting to the death of Stephen. Later on, Paul repented of his past life, and he began to preach the faith he once destroyed. And then he got persecuted. And that's the way it goes. And Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and in chapter 11, he says, all of these people of faith, in this faith chapter that Paul was writing, he said some of them were stoned. They had to live in caves and the dens of the earth. And they were rejected. They were persecuted. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And right on down the list. This is the way it goes for God's people. You can expect to be a stone that was rejected too. And even Paul, who wrote that chapter, he had caused Christians to be thrown in jail and put to death. And he was going to be martyred also, because he now professed the faith that he once tried to destroy. That's the way it goes for God's people and for the servants that God sends. That's just the way it goes. Now go back to 2 Chronicles 36, and this is how the story of Israel ends in the Old Testament. In verse 15, 2 Chronicles 36:15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers. In other words, God sent the prophets. They were his messengers. Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God, and they despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought the Babylonians on Judah and Jerusalem, and they destroyed the city and the temple, and the Jews got sent into captivity for 70 years. That's how the story ends in 2 Chronicles. Now, we were in Matthew 23 a few minutes ago, and if you read all the way down to the end of the chapter, and Jesus said, now I'm going to send to you prophets and wise men also, and you'll kill them just like your ancestors did. And he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often I wanted to restore you like a mother hen wants to gather her chickens. But you wouldn't. You wouldn't let me do that. And Jesus said, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, the second coming of Christ won't occur until the people down here on the earth say, we welcome God's messengers. We will listen to the ones he raises up and sends with his message. And The first generation of the world tomorrow will be teachable. They'll say, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his ways. They'll be teachable because they will have come out of the last generation of this present evil world, and God will have sent the Day of Trumpets, the Great Tribulation. And they'll come out of that humbled by it. They'll be willing to listen now. And God will have sent the two witnesses. God will make his message available at the end of this age. Matthew 24:14, that this gospel of the kingdom of God will be preached in all the world as a witness. Then the end will come. And it's not going to be the broad way that leads to death and destruction, but it's the straight and narrow way. And that means the Ten Commandments are the riverbed down which the living water of the Holy Spirit flows. And it's the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. It all goes together. The mind of Christ is to keep the spirit of the law as well as the letter of the law. And we could give examples of how the spirit of the law applies today. And people just, if they're carnal-minded, they can't receive that. They say, we'll just obey God if you show us a specific scripture. Then we know we have to do that, because there it is in black and white. But if you start talking about the spirit of the law, oh, we don't want to hear that. We want to wear our makeup. We want to keep birthdays. You know, don't tell us anything other than that. We want to vote in elections and decide for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. The ministers don't want to administer the policies and doctrines that came down from above them, from God through their apostle. So they write form letters showing why they don't teach what Mr. Armstrong taught. We've outgrown the teachings of Mr. Armstrong. That is baloney. Let's go to Hebrews 11. We'll go to Hebrews 11 because I mentioned it before, but I wanted to get to Hebrews 12. Now, Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. No question about it. No one else was smart enough to write it. The author was in prison, and he knew Timothy. And the book of Hebrews states that specifically. And no one else knew the Bible as well as Paul did. But in Hebrews 11, verse 36, after talking about everyone who's named in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, like Abel, who was killed by his brother, and Enoch, whom God allowed to be taken out of the world when he was about 365 years old, when everybody else was living to 900-something, to take him out of the evil world so he wouldn't have to be persecuted anymore. He delivered him from having to live in the present evil world. And then there was Noah, who everybody laughed at and mocked him. And then Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and the prophets. And then in verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yes, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in half. There's a tradition that says Isaiah was sawn in half. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. You know, we read in 2 Chronicles 36 that the prophets, God's messengers, were killed and rejected and mocked. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, have not received the promise yet, God having provided something for us too, so that we will all receive our reward at the same time, at the second coming of Christ. Now Jesus was the stone that was rejected, the chief cornerstone. And we can expect that, you know, we're going to receive some persecution too. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was despised and rejected. And that's the way it goes a lot of times. And unfortunately, some of us have had to learn that through experience. Now in chapter 12, verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as unto children. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, and don't faint when you have been rebuked by him. Receive some correction. It's a good thing. Don't run away. Don't leave the church. Don't split the church. Don't break off like a branch broken off from the tree trunk. If God thinks you need some correction, receive it. God gave Mr. Armstrong 28 years of poverty out of the very prime of life. And Mr. Armstrong thanked God for that, to root out from his character the love of the false values, which he pursued in the first part of his life, the love of materialism. Now, if it takes 28 years to get rid of that, and if God is the potter and you're the clay, and he decides to give you 28 years of poverty or whatever you need, be glad for it. Mr. Armstrong thanked God for it. And in the end, just like Job, when God restored Job twice as much as he had before, in the last part of Mr. Armstrong's life, God poured out the blessings. Mr. Armstrong said, the fine things that we have here at Ambassador College, they belong to God. We don't own them. It's like staying in a 5-star, high-quality hotel that you don't own, but you're just staying in it for a little while. Now, if God allows you to use some fine quality surroundings, belongings, wealth, whatever, thank him for it and don't let it go to your head. And use it the way God would use it, to do good, to help people and to serve. And Mr. Armstrong learned that lesson. And he taught the students not to seek the false values. But as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things will be added to you. God will be happy to pour out the riches and the blessings, just like he did on Solomon, if it's not going to go to your head and corrupt you. Because Jesus said in another place, a rich man will hardly enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because the riches puff him up. They make him vain. It goes to his head. And God can't use a person like that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. All right. So if God sees that you need some correction for your own good, thank him for it. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects every son whom he receives. Verse 7, if you endure correction, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father doesn't correct? If you are without correction, of which we are all partakers, then you're not God's children. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we respected them. We didn't run away from them. We didn't leave the family and say, I'm out of here. Don't talk to me anymore, Dad. You've told me everything already. I don't want to hear it anymore. It kind of happens generation after generation, where kids just don't want to listen to their parents a lot of times. You know, that's why God says, honor your father and your mother, and I'll give you long life. We all had human fathers who corrected us. We respected them. How much more should we respect God the Father, who's training us for eternal life? Verse 10, for our human fathers corrected us for a little while when we lived under their roof, as they saw fit, but God for an even greater purpose, so that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no correction seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, in due time, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised by it. Now, the Bible is inspired by God, and it's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. So, we should be studying the Bible to receive correction and instruction and to live by it. Jesus said, man shall live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. Now, God's people are those who are receiving the instruction from his word And now God is the potter and we are the clay, the Bible says. And if God sees fit to allow a trial to come, well, take that as a blessing. Count your trials a joy, because God is trying to improve your character. Now, God will not try us more than we can bear. But don't run away and fail to receive the correction. Study the Bible and find out where you need to improve more. The ultimate goal is eternal life and to be in the kingdom of God. And God's going to put good shepherds over the human beings in the world tomorrow. You read that in Jeremiah 23, verse 4. God's going to give the people good shepherds. And in Ezekiel 34, God spends the whole chapter talking about how the good shepherds will administer God's government the right way. Not selfishly, not feeding themselves and exalting themselves. That's what the false shepherds do. You know, they're in it for the money or for the stuff. But God's good shepherds in the world tomorrow will be there to serve and to help for the good of the people. And that's what Jesus told his disciples to be like. You know, don't lord it over your people. Don't be like the Gentiles, but be like humble servants. The greatest will be the servants. You read that in Luke 22 and other places. We had a Bible study one time about God's kind of rulers. It was a two-part Bible study. And the first part was all about how God's government is a family matter, and that those who administer God's government are themselves humble and gentle and kind and not arrogant and bossy and like the Egyptian taskmasters. But part two of that God's kind of rulers Bible study was about how that there is government. God's government has to be there and has to function. And when God puts somebody in charge, and there has to be somebody in charge, he's not going to be bossy about it, but the other people should just respect that and go along with it. To respect God's government, which is a family matter, a gentle matter. So if you're a father in a family, or if you're a pastor over a congregation, or if in the world tomorrow God gives you a city to rule over, or 5 or 10 cities, God's government should function. So that's why we had a two-part Bible study. The first part was how God's kind of rulers are humble, really humble, and they don't try to rise up and act like they're the big cheese or something. But on the other hand, the part two is that God's government should be there. That's how you'll have a happy family, and you'll have a church that doesn't have divisions, and you'll have world peace when the whole world is under God's government. The law will go forth from Jerusalem, it says. Jesus will sit on the throne of David to administer God's government over the world tomorrow. And we celebrate that when we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and I can hardly wait until God's government does fill the earth.